Well, good morning, Trailhead Church. So excited that we're out here to get together and doing life together. That's what it's all about. You know, I think we some of us have a problem in this room, and that's going to sleep at night. Can everybody just give me an amen if you have a hard time getting to sleep at night? A few of you have a hard time. The reason why is because we let so many things race through our heads over and over and over and over again. So what happens is I believe that you're counting too many sheep and not counting too many blessings. So let's say that again. I believe you're counting too many sheep and you're not counting enough blessings. So what you've done is you've put yourself in this category of lack. You put your category yourself in this category of sitting there going, man, what am I missing out on? What am I doing? So we have to be more attentive to the assertiveness of what the Word of God says, which is, hey, we need to count it all joy. And then that brings the peace of God into our circumstances. And so then that really puts us in a position to do some great and mighty things in the Lord. So then when you're going to sleep at night, you wake up in the next, you're preparing yourself for the next morning of going, man, it's going to be a good day tomorrow. And these are the good things. So it's less about dread. It's less about problems. It's less about the heaviness of life. And it's more focused on what you're about to do in Christ Jesus and the possibilities of his breakthrough in your circumstance. So I know all too often the tossing and the turning out throughout the night and the importance of sleep. And so all too often, I believe you're counting too many sheep and not counting enough blessing. So I want you to remember that as we continue on through this message, because I'm going to come back to that statement as I wrap up in the message today, okay? So I want to talk about the importance of the blessings that God has given us, and I want us to recognize two in particular. The first one I want us to recognize is the blessing of unconditional love. Unconditional love. Many of us maybe are not too familiar with it because we don't practice it. And the reason is because we live in such a judgmental world. I mean, we have the television in front of us that's constantly like, Simon Cowell, whatever you say his last name, you know, he has introduced us to the judgmental nature. They can't sing. They can't sing. They're not good. They're bad. You should do this, you should do that. And so then we've kind of adopted this behavior of the categories of good and bad, of, well, they're okay, and they're this, and then you just kind of dismiss people. And that's not a great posture and a position as a Christian, because you're not really recognizing the beautiful picture of unconditional love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, what a wonderful position to find yourself in, that you recognize the magnitude of God's love for you. That you sit there and you shouldn't just read through the verse and dismiss it. You should sit there and let it soak in you. That posture and position of, man, my God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The unconditional, unwarranted, undeserved love. We are not deserving of this love, but yet God still loves us. And some of us, we may have a difficulty with this because we try to mimic that unconditional love or try to understand that unconditional love through the love that we are so used to here on this earth. And that's where it's difficult because our love is not perfect. I mean, there's a lot of things that we do. I mean, I'm not a great husband. My wife does not like me saying that, by the way. I'm a fantastic husband. But could I be better? Absolutely. Are there moments that I have hurt her? Yes. I have said things that are totally inappropriate, and I should have just bit my tongue, you know? But in those moments, still through it all, thankfully, because of her knowledge of God's unconditional love for us, she's able to forgive me, and we're able to move past it. So it's only through that love that she has through the Father that she's able to move past it. And I'm so appreciative of her love, and that she has a relationship with our Father in heaven so that we can continue to grow together. Because again, as we pointed out before, God's at the top, I'm over here, she's over here. And as you grow towards Christ, you grow together. And as you're growing, you're learning and you're understanding greater and a bigger depth of that unconditional love. So therefore, it's just uniting you together. So it's really, really important. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That blessing of unconditional love gets skewed because all too often we see examples every day that contradict this. It contradicts the truth. I was a YMCA camp counselor many years ago in college, and I'll never forget this kid was being mean to another kid. And so the kid who was receiving the meanness just went and hit him. And I thought, deserved. You know, in my head, I was like, good job. But in my head, immediately I was like, whoa, you can't just hit him. So I ran up to him and I was like, Alex, you can't hit him. I don't care how mean he is. And he said to me, but you know what the Bible says? And I was like, this is going to be good. I mean, this kid's like 6, 7 years old. And I was like, what's the Bible say, Alex? And he said, do unto others as they do unto you. It sounds right, but something's off. I couldn't really put my finger on it. You know what's funny is my brother and my sister-in-law are visiting today, and that is my sister-in-law's neighbor. Do you remember little Alex, your neighbor? Anyway, I thought she'd get a kick out of that. But Alex, his last name was Alex, by the way. I'm covering his first name. So this is this beautiful statement. It sounds wonderful. It actually gave him justification that he needed, but he's not right, because the Word of God says in Luke chapter 6, 31, says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Not do unto others as they have done to you, right? Not that. But that's just the small little tweaks that happen in our own society as we live. We just begin to accept these small things as is, and therefore we just live them out. But we have to continually renew our mind daily, going to the Word of God and recognizing the fact of, hey, what's the Word actually say? It says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's really, really important. It's hard because the factors that keep us from that unconditional love, I mean, I know myself, that unconditional love that I can have towards others is that I focus more on their faults rather than my own. Yeah. Sometimes unconditional love is skewed in my head because I'm focused more on what they should be doing right rather than what I'm doing right. Yeah. I mean, we do it all too often. Yeah. I mean, I don't know if you guys have a driver's license. Right, I don't need to go down that path, right? I mean, how often are you like, come on, faster. Why are you so slow? Why, gosh, you know this is the turning lane. Why wouldn't you get in the lane you're supposed to be? That's the fast lane. This is the slow lane. Why did that semi-truck driver? Famous last words. We do it all the time. We live in such a judgmental society. And that's what keeps us from the blessings of unconditional love, the true weight and understanding of God's love, because we constantly feel that God is judging us, that we're never enough. It's one of the reasons why we have a hard time sleeping at night. Oh, I could have done this better. I regret doing that. Oh my gosh, why did I spend this money on this? Why did I do this? Why did I tell my kid that? Why did I tell my wife this? Why did I tell my husband this? Ah, I'm a moron. And you just start beating yourself up. If you guys don't know this, I pay my children $5 if I use them in a story during service, all right? This is worth $50. But don't tell my child this. My son Colton has decided he's going to play baseball for the first time. First time. Never played baseball. I played baseball my entire life. Some of you who are baseball fans, I apologize. I hate it. I have a very hard time with baseball because my coach, for some reason, thought that I was a really great second baseman. That's the reason why I hate baseball. So if you know baseball, then you know why I don't like it. Because I was the second baseman. Second baseman's the worst position out there, all right? The worst. Some of you say the catcher because of their knees. Sure. But second's the worst. So when my son said, I want to play baseball, I was like, no, right? Do you know, none of my children have been really great at like coming up to me and being like, Dad, will you take me outside and will you throw the ball with me? Like my children are kind of like mediocre about it. They're like, yeah, ever so often. But Colton has now been, he's a pro baseball player. He's like, Dad, I need a new mitt. I need a baseball bat. I need all these things. And so we're getting all this stuff. It's crazy. So then he's like, Dad, wouldn't it be great today if you and I went out and we knocked some out of the park? It's like, oh my Lord. Yes, let's go, son, me and you. So we go to the baseball field. My son Colton has probably caught maybe 100 baseballs in his entire life. He's probably not only hit, but maybe 50 baseballs in his entire life, if that. But in his head, out there, it's just he and I. There's no one around in the whole park. It's just Colton and I. Every time he missed the ball, every time he swung and didn't hit the ball, I'm an idiot. I'm like, where is this coming from, right? We don't call him these words. But it was that level of perfection. I mean, it was such a high standard. So obviously, as a good dad, I threatened him. Son, you say that one more time, you're running the bases. I'm a horrible pitcher. I told him, I'm going to hit you, by the way. I'm going to hit you today with this ball. Look, that's a guarantee. I'm going to hit you. How many times the ball like came close and he's like, looking at me like, how dare you? And I'm like, I told you I'm not a pitcher. Stop putting your perfection on me. So he's standing there, and he swung, and he missed. But he knew, I'm going to run the bases. And he goes, I'm awesome! So I'm standing on the pitcher mound just dying laughing. He's like, it's not funny! You're so funny! Why are you laughing at me? I go, guys, because you're awesome. It was amazing. He couldn't handle it. But isn't it sad that my young teenager has such a high level of perfection? And we've carried that on into our adulthood as well. All the time, we sit there and go, why? And you put so much weight on you, but yet God says, come to me, all you are heavy. All of you that are heavy, all the heavy stuff, just drop it down at his feet. He wants to pick that up. That's the unconditional love where he says, it's okay. I've got you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm for you. I'm going to help you. It's that unconditional love. Some of us don't understand it because we can't even understand our own position of, and this is important, expectation that God puts on us. We don't even know what that expectation is. It sounds just like my little camper Alex. We don't know those expectations because, well, it's a mixture of scripture and a mixture of the Bible. Sorry, mixture of scripture and a mixture of the world. It's a mixture of it. It's actually not correct. But we have this belief system of I've got to be the perfect little Christian. I've got to be the perfect person. I've got to have everything in alignment. So when Gabriel blows the trumpet, Or if the train hits me while I'm crossing the railroad track, that I'm forgiven. I jumped out of an airplane years ago, and I remember landing on the ground, and I had this belief system in my head. I still had it. I landed on the ground, and I looked at my friend Andrew, and I go, "That was awesome." He's like, "Yeah, it was amazing." We were like, "What?" And then I go, "Man, I didn't even talk to God before I jumped out of the airplane." He goes, "What do you mean?" I go, "I don't know, just to get myself right with the Lord." He goes, "I don't think that's how it works." I said, "You mean you didn't get yourself right with the Lord either?" He goes, "No, because I am right with the Lord." Right. Some of the reasons why we can't go to sleep at night is because we think we're not right with the Lord. You don't have the unconditional love. Or at least you do have it, but you don't have the understanding of it. You're believing like Alex, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or, sorry, I did it, said it right that time. Do unto others as they have done to you. You have that belief system in your head about the unconditional love. Guys, it's time to break free from this. We've got to examine our hearts. Matthew 7:3 is so crucial for all of us. How can you help someone pull, or help your friend pull a splinter out of their eye if you have a plank in your eye? If you have a plank in your eye, and I believe all of us do, and I love that Jesus uses this example because it's such a magnitude of things that we need to focus on, that we need to focus on. If with unconditional love, you don't have time to focus on everybody else's faults. You don't have time. You need to be focused on yourself, and not to a focus on yourself to a perfection, but a focus on yourself of, I'm leaning and gleaning in on God's truth and his love, and that's all I got time for. That's it. There's so much of that unconditional love that I don't have time for judgment. I don't have time to place my perfections onto somebody else. I don't have time for that. The next blessing that I want us to focus on, there's only two this morning. The first one being the blessing of unconditional love, and the second one being the blessing of unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Man, unmerited favor is the best. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 8, it says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding." Man, when you read those verses, you just sit there and you go, man, that's unmerited favor. Complete unmerited favor. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says, "And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Unmerited favor. That's right. The definition, the expectation that God lays out for us is that we are his sons and his daughter. I mean, how beautiful is this? When my son was playing baseball out there, and it was just he and I'm telling him that he's awesome because I do truly believe it. I know his history. I know his past. I know how much baseball he's played. He's building his muscles right now. He's building his strength. He's checking out his hand and eye coordination, and he's figuring out how and when. He's getting it. He's working on those things. It's a process. It comes with time. If me as the father of recognizing that about my son, and I know the definition between the far reaches of who I am in comparison to the Father in heaven, I am not even close to the goodness of how wonderful our Father is in heaven. Not even close. And so if me sitting there laughing at my son and watching him learn and grow and encouraging him, if on my level, if that's just a small drop compared to God, that's when I sit there and I go, man, God loves me. Oh, his unmerited favor upon my life. I mean, I don't have to do spiritual jumping jacks to get my father's attention. I don't have to do these things. He's not making me love him. This is a choice, and it's so amazing. What you may not realize is that before you were saved, your father was Satan. So, some of you've got some issues because you're carrying some of that relationship. In John chapter 8, verse 38, it says, I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence. Now, this is important, okay? This is Jesus. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. And the only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? And if I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. And the reason you do not hear is what you do not because you do not belong to God. When you focus in on what Jesus is explaining here, you acknowledge the fact that God is talking. That's one of my favorite things about this, that Jesus is saying that God is actually talking. God's not silent. That God is verbally speaking out, and he's saying things that point you to him. But there's a block of some sort. There's something that's louder, and that's the voice of Satan. It's not that it's louder in the sense of louder than God, but it's louder that you've allowed it. And to put a stop to it is the most important key. Because of the unmerited favor, you then, if something doesn't go your way, then you turn into the, I'm an idiot. God's against me. You start speaking all against the word of God. You're speaking lies. You're not speaking what God's word says over your life. You can't pray asking God for a breakthrough and then turn around and go, it's never going to happen. It doesn't make sense. How could you sit there in prayer and say, Lord, I need favor? And then, out of the side of your mouth, you're telling your coworkers how horrible your marriage is, how big of a loser your husband is, how mean your wife is, how your children will never amount to anything. That's How your children, they date losers? If you're believing God for favor, then believe him throughout the day. Believe him in every conversation. It's interesting. Because I go back to this scripture that Jesus brings out, all this wonderful knowledge of the fact that God is talking. And yet, there are voices that we choose to listen to. I question some of those voices. Do they bring blessing or do they bring cursing?
That's good.
Look, these are actually examples in your life to follow to go, is everything around me just full of curses? Then if so, then what voices are you listening to? Have you been born again? Then if you've been born again, then you are of our spiritually heavenly Father. That's who you are connected to. You're no longer bound to Satan. You're no longer bound to his ways. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You don't live in a cursed family. You live in a blessed family. I have a lot of friends. I've got some friends that are adopted, and one of my closest friends growing up, Wally, he was adopted. Now, what's interesting about Wally is that Wally didn't find out he was adopted until he was in his 20s. It was in college, and I knew he was adopted his entire life, actually. But I never brought it up because why do you bring it up? It's no whatever. I've grown up with Wally. Wally's been my best friend since birth, by the way. We've been, like itty-bitty baby photos together. And I remember staying all night with him, and we just hang out and have fun, and it was wonderful. And it's interesting because, again, in college, he goes to a church picnic. My grandfather was there at the church picnic, and somehow they were talking about life and different things. And I think Wally had alluded to the fact that he wanted to be a lawyer. So then my grandfather said, "Oh, I knew the lawyer really well. That was a part of your adoption case." So Wally comes to me later, and he goes, "Do you know I'm adopted?" And I was like, "Maybe." He's like, "Why didn't you ever tell me?" I go, "Because it's not my place to tell you you're adopted." How did you not know you were adopted? I don't know if you grew up in a house like I grew up in, but I grew up in a house where the mom is constantly going, "Oh, you have your daddy's eyes. Oh, you have your grandfather's hair. Oh, hey, let's look at each other's hands. Do we have the same handprints and the same hand fingers and hand fingers?" I know that was weird. Whatever. We do that in our house all the time. We have a big ottoman. All of our feet are up there. And you're like, "Oh, Carly's got dad's feet." And she's like, "Oh, we have the same pinky toe. It's a little crooked." Right? There's those moments in families you do that kind of stuff. You go, how often when your child does something wrong, you immediately look at your spouse and go, "That's you." Oh, we never do that. Because I always do that. She never does that. I'm always like, "That's your child." So it's interesting that Wally didn't know. Wally didn't know he was adopted. The love in his house was on such a level, he didn't even know. He actually had two older brothers. They didn't look anything alike. Unconditional love. In the moment of talking with Wally about it, he was so upset, And I said, "But Wally, this is profound." And I remember actually recognizing it then in college, looking at him going, "You were so loved. Man, that's amazing. so loved, you didn't even know you were adopted. I mean, we have to get into that. Our relationship with God, when you start talking with God, and you know what's amazing, though, is that God actually will then start telling you, hey, this is how I made you. Your hands, your eyes. He'll start talking to you. He actually then starts telling you about how he created you. And you start talking, and then you're like, I belong to you, God. And he's like, yeah, you belong to me. That's right. I made you perfect. That's right. Exactly how I want you. I've got a purpose for you. It's going to be amazing. Then you start operating in the expectation, understanding that God made me. And I start seeing favor now because I understand how he made me. I start seeing the unmerited favor. I see the blessings and I see the unconditional love. I experience these things on a regular basis now because now I realize I am exactly who I'm supposed to be.
That's right.
No, I'm not perfect. And yes, I make mistakes all the time. And yes, I still feel bad about those mistakes. But I am much quicker to say, Lord, Lord, help me. God, forgive me. God, I thank you. Lord, that I don't have to be perfect. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Without fault in his eyes. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Here at the church, the staff will go out for staff birthdays for lunch. And it's one of my favorite things that when we go out, we finish eating, and then all of us around the entire table have to say something of what we appreciate about that person. It's one of my favorite things we do as a staff. And I love what they say about each other. And it's always so beautiful. And there's no backhanded comments. It's nothing like that at all. It's everyone is genuine. And they're saying things like, I love what you bring to all of us. I love how your smile brings the joy in the morning. I love how you intentionally do these things. I love how you smile. I love your laugh. I love that you cause us to be adventurous. I love these things are so wonderful that we just start doting on one another, and it's just such a precious moment. And tears are shed. Doesn't matter what restaurant we're at. People start crying around the table. We celebrated a birthday this past week, and it was Stephen's turn to say something nice about the person. And Stephen goes, all right, I'm not going to cry this year. I'm not going to cry this year. I'm not going to cry this year. So we were all like waiting for tears to come. And I loved it because it was a precious thing that he said. And it was towards Christian, our children's pastor. And he said, I'm thankful that my children call you aunt. And he said, I'm thankful that our families coexist together. And I'm thankful that we do vacation together. I'm thankful that we rent homes together and we vacation together like that. And that's where you go, man, isn't that awesome? That the differences of who you are and how you were raised and maybe what it looks like in the world's view of well, you've got your own family, but I mean, you know, it's that notion of like, oh, you have to do vacation with your family, and it's just one of those things. But it was like, no, we do vacation together, and we're not even family, but we've come together, and we have family, and that's beautiful. And I love hearing that because you go, man, isn't that wonderful? People just love each other. They love each other. feel like all we ever hear is about how we hate each other? Gosh. I started off by saying, I want the prayer team to come up. We're going to open up the altars for her a little while for us to just worship again and pray for one another. I said, don't count sheep at nighttime, count your blessings. I want to end it with this statement. What if we ended the evening with not counting sheep, like as if it's a workload of things, but we're counting our blessings? And what if we woke up in the morning of praying from a position and not from a problem? Think about this. I'm going to say it again. What if we woke up in the morning and we prayed from a position and not from a problem? Meaning, you didn't wake up with heavy burdens. That now, you're praying from a position. That position of, I'm on my mark, I'm getting ready, and I'm going to start. That I have my position. I know who I am in Christ Jesus. I know what I'm supposed to do in Christ Jesus. I know where I'm going in Christ Jesus. If we pray from a problem, you're saying, I don't know who I am in Christ Jesus. I don't know what I'm doing in Christ Jesus. I don't know where I'm going in Christ Jesus. You're focused on the problems rather than a position. That when you wake up in the morning, I'm praying from a position. I'm opening up the altars today because I want us to start praying from a position. If you're believing for something, a breakthrough, you want to change the narrative in your life, then I want us all to stand to our feet right now and let's begin to worship God and let's begin to thank Him. Let's begin to seek blessings and unmerited favor. Let's cast the judgment to the wayside. Let's put ourselves in a posture, in a position to say, Lord, here I am, send me. I'm not focused on these problems. I'm focused on who I am in Christ Jesus, what I'm about to do in Christ Jesus, where I'm going in Christ Jesus, because that's what matters. So right now, I want us, if you don't know who Jesus is and your Lord and personal Savior, come down front, start talking to Jesus in the relationship of understanding you are a son and a daughter of the Lord Most High. You are the line, the lineage of the royal priesthood. You know who you are in Christ Jesus. It's time for a change. It's time for an atmosphere of change, an environment of change, that you start walking through the doors of opportunity and seeing that God just wants to pour out love upon love upon love, unconditional love. So if that's you right now, don't hesitate. Let's worship Him for the next few minutes. Let's do it.